Well, this morning we'll start with a question, take a bit of a poll here. How many of you find it harder to start a project than to finish it? Put up your hand. All right, how many of you find it harder to finish a project than you do to start it? Put up your hand. Okay. All right, well, a couple of weeks ago, as we were looking in the Old Testament prophet Haggai, we saw that there was a problem with procrastination, didn't we? That the Lord had told these returned exiles to rebuild the temple, and they couldn't seem to get started. I mean, they made a start about 20 years earlier, and then they, because of opposition, because of discouragement and so forth, they stopped, and they just couldn't get started again. This morning, we're going to see the opposite problem. They did start, and in fact, they made a good start, as we saw last Sunday, and the Lord stirred the people up to this task. We read that the people feared the Lord, they obeyed him. And now here we are just under a month later, and they're starting to sort of flame out. I don't know if you've ever had that happen where you start a task full of enthusiasm, kind of like the runner who dashes out of the starting gate, you know, way ahead of everybody else, and then suddenly comes to the realization that there are like six more laps to go. Oh no, I don't think I'm going to make it. And that's what happened with these people of Israel, the people of Judah, who came back to Jerusalem, and they had this enormous, overwhelming task that God gave them, which was to rebuild his dwelling place, his house, his temple. And they got started, and then they got tired. They got discouraged. They got overwhelmed to the point where they were in danger of even giving up. Let's read about it. Page 839 in the Pew Bible, if you want to follow along, Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. I don't hear a lot of pages turning. Maybe that's because you're all on screens. But I encourage you to open that Bible in front of you and feel the goodness of that paper in your hands and read it and follow along because you're going to get so much more out of it. Page 839 in the Red Pew Bible, Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and to the remnant of the people. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Doesn't it seem to you like nothing by comparison? Even so, be strong, Zerubbabel. This is the Lord's declaration. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land. This is the Lord's declaration. Work, for I am with you. The declaration of the Lord of armies. This is the promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit is present among you. Don't be afraid. For the Lord of armies says this, once more in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of armies. The silver and gold belong to me. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. The final glory of this house will be greater than the first, says the Lord of armies. I will provide peace in this place. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us, give us eyes to see by your Holy Spirit. We can't truly understand and apply your word without your help. And so we ask that you would do that for us and do that for me as well, as I teach it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this word from the Lord through the prophet Haggai begins, surprisingly, with some awkward questions. There are some awkward questions. In fact, there are three of them, and the first of these awkward questions is, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? Now, the reason that's an awkward question is because we know there was the previous temple, the Temple of Solomon. It was amazing. And Solomon had built it, taken a lot of time to do that. It was astonishing in its grandeur and in its glory, and there were some who were listening to Haggai who had seen it. There were some that were old enough before the exile that they had seen the temple, and they remembered how it was. They remembered, and they could compare. In fact, if you read in 1 Kings chapter 6, Solomon, King Solomon, we read that he overlaid the interior of the temple with pure gold, like the whole thing. And we read that he hung gold chains across the front. This is before the word bling was invented. He hung gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary and overlaid everything with gold, the entire temple. In fact, I read in a commentary that the workforce was more than 180,000 men to build this temple of Solomon. And even with so many workers, it took 7 years to finish it. The construction involved more than 285 tons of gold, 625 tons of silver, and so much bronze they didn't even weigh it, beyond measure. And no doubt some of these older folks in Haggai's day, they would have remembered, they would have seen that temple, and they would have seen what they were doing now, and they would have shaken their heads. They would have shaken their heads and said, oh, if only you would have been here in those good old days and seen that first temple. This is nothing. This is nothing. You ever had somebody discourage you like that when you're trying to do something good and they compare it to what somebody else has done that's better? Some of you are like, I'll work harder then just to prove myself. Others are like, I think I want to give up. I think I want to give up because it's not going to be as good. Right, that would be like someone showing up to Rowandale and being like, I remember when this was a great church. In fact, I heard a pastor say not too long ago, describe how somebody, he was a pastor of a church that was very sort of a flagship church in his denomination and just a huge church that everybody talked about. And somebody showed up as a visitor and said, the reason I came here today because I know this church used to be amazing. That's how they felt, I think, when they were making that temple. It used to be amazing. And so here's this awkward question. Who among you saw it in those early days? The good old days. The glory days. How many of you like thinking about the good old days? How many of you like thinking about, 2019 and before? how many of you like thinking about, times in this church? Remember that Christmas Eve service in 2019 when we had so many people, packed in here and it was incredible. And remember those days and remember all the things that we used to do? Did you ever compare like that? Did you ever think about the glory days? Maybe it's not church for you. Maybe it's like high school. The days of when I was back in high school, or the days when I was in university, the days when I was younger, the good old days. In fact, if you're old, you probably know the Bruce Springsteen song, Glory Days. Anybody know that song? That's how you know you're starting to get old, and you can relate to that song because it's all about the glory days. In fact, in that song, he says this, I hope, here are the lyrics. He says, I hope when I get old, I don't sit around thinking about it, but probably will. Yeah, just sitting back trying to recapture a little of the glory of, well, time slips away and leaves you with nothing, mister, but boring stories of glory days. You ever think about the good old days? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10 says, don't say, why were the former days better than these? Since it is not from wisdom that you ask this. It's unwise to spend too much time in the past. It's unwise to have an unrealistic view of the past, to constantly compare the present to the past. That's what these people were doing, and the Lord knew it. And so he asks two more really awkward questions. It only gets worse. He says, those of you who were here and saw the previous temple, how does it look to you now? Doesn't it seem to you like nothing by comparison? And we think, well, is the Lord just trying to discourage them? No, he knows they're all thinking it anyway. They're all talking about it anyway. He's just giving voice to what they were actually thinking. Doesn't it seem to you like nothing by comparison? And if we were to paraphrase these words, we might ask, isn't it pathetic? Isn't it pathetic? Do you ever hear that question in your mind? When you think about your life, your achievements, when you think about your unfulfilled dreams, all the things you wanted to do in your life, all the plans you had. You think about the sum total of your life. You look at some others and what they have accomplished, or maybe what your parents or grandparents accomplished, and you want to say, doesn't it look like nothing by comparison? You might even be tempted to ask, isn't it pathetic? You ever thought that way about your net worth? Ever thought that way about your relationships? Ever thought that way about your church? Ever thought that way about your job? I read recently that approximately 35% of Canadians are burned out in their jobs, meaning that they're frustrated, they're unfulfilled, they're tired, they're exhausted, they're wondering if what they're doing makes any difference at all. Maybe you feel that way. If 35% is true, then, well, probably about 60 of you maybe feel that way in the work that you do. If so, you're not alone. The people of Israel had similar thoughts. They were wondering if what they were doing was going to make any difference at all. And that comparison with the past killed all of their enthusiasm. They thought, what's the use? It's not going to be as good. May as well quit. Might as well quit. Ever felt like that? This is why the Lord moves from these awkward questions to encouraging commands. There were three questions, now there are three commands. Be strong, work, don't be afraid. Okay, stop thinking about the past, stop comparing to the past, that's not going to be good for you. Here's what you need to do now. You need to get busy. You need to be strong. Don't give in to discouragement. Don't just reminisce about the glory days. Get to work on what I've told you to do. And don't be afraid of your opponents. Don't be afraid of intimidation. Don't be afraid of the naysayers. Now notice the reason that they're to be strong, work, and not be afraid. Is it because they're such great people? No. Is it because they have such great potential? No. Is it because they can achieve anything as long as they put their minds to it? No, not at all. Why? It's for forward. This is the reason. It's 4 words long. It's because I am with you. I am with you. It's interesting that there's a reference to the Exodus from Egypt in verse 5. This is the promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit is present among you. Don't be afraid. What is the Lord doing? He's reminding them of some part of their history and some very basic truths that they need to remember. Remember that, God is saying, remember that I redeemed you out of slavery and you did nothing. I did it all. You just simply trusted in me. And I redeemed you by grace alone out of that horrific slavery in Egypt. And then when I led you out of Egypt, you had nowhere to go. You had no idea where you were going, but I led you and I provided for you because I was with you. That's what mattered. That's what mattered when they were redeemed from slavery under Pharaoh. All that mattered was that God was with them. Without him, they had nothing. But with him, they had everything they needed. In Exodus 29, 45, and 46, God declares, I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God, and they will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. And so what the Lord is saying through Haggai is not sort of a bunch of empty self-help cliches. You can do it. Just search within yourself. Now, those kind of self-help cliches only make us proud when we do better than others, and then they make us ashamed when we don't do as well as others. No, the Lord is telling them that the reason they can be strong is because he's with them. The reason they can work is because he's working through them. The reason they can do all of this without fear is because he is the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts is with them, and because of what he's promised them. So just as there were three awkward questions, and then three encouraging commands. So there are three unwavering promises. It's interesting, isn't it? Three questions, three commands, three promises. And the three unwavering promises are these: I will shake the nations, I will fill this house with glory, I will provide peace. Look again at verse 6. For the Lord of armies says this: once more, in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of armies. You see, the people were saying, they were looking at this construction project and saying, oh, if only you could have seen the glory of the past. And God says, you haven't seen anything yet. He says, I'm going to fill this temple with such glory that Solomon's temple looks like a Lego house. That Solomon's temple looks like nothing in comparison to what I'm going to do. Verse 8, the silver and gold belong to me. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. The final glory of this house will be greater than the first, says the Lord of armies. Now, if you know your Bible and you know how things turned out, you know that this second temple wasn't anything like the first one. So what's the deal? And the explanation is that there is another temple that is to come. There's something so much greater that it would be impossible for them to imagine, because God would not only dwell by his Spirit, but God would end up visiting his people. In fact, in the Gospel of John, we read this in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that word means literally tabernacled. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When God speaks of his dwelling, a glorious dwelling, he was pointing people forward to the Messiah that was to come, to his only Son that would come and break into human history and be present with them in a way that they could not imagine. We have seen his glory. Michael Stead is a commentator, and he wrote on Haggai, and he explains this, and I'll read this quote because it's so insightful. Quote, he said, although Jesus has already been glorified, we still await the day of appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, when his kingdom will be manifest for all to see. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that this final day will be the ultimate fulfillment of Haggai 2 verse 6, when the Lord will once more shake all things so that what remains will be a kingdom that cannot be shaken. On that day, the glory of God's dwelling place among us will indeed exceed the former glory. Indeed, the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. That's God's promise. That's a promise that is still to be fulfilled. A promise of glory beyond anything that we've seen before. And so Haggai tells the people this word from God: be strong and work without fear, because I'm with you, and the glory that's to come is going to be better than anything else that you have seen. That's the message. And as we close, I want to bring three points of application, because when we read an Old Testament text like this, we wonder, okay, how then should we live? How should we apply this? And so I want to give you three lessons to apply. Let's get practical, and you can jot these down. Here's the first one. Lesson one: don't be discouraged by small work and slow progress in God's service. That's one of the lessons that we learn from this text. Don't be discouraged by small work and slow progress in God's service. There's an author, a Christian author named Zach Eswine, and he's a great author, and I've so appreciated what he writes. And he wrote this recently on Twitter. I thought was summed up one of his books, which says, he said, you want to do large things famous and fast, but most things that truly matter need small acts of overlooked love over a long period of time, end quote. You may have big dreams. I mean, we are to think big, right? If God is big, then we should have big dreams for the future, but are you willing to act small? Are you willing to do the small things that nobody sees? Are you willing to love other people in ways that nobody else knows? If you do, you're going to build a lot more than you realize. The prophet Zechariah was a contemporary of Haggai, and he's had this to say about the discouragement of the people. He said in Zechariah 4, verse 10, "Who despises the day of small things?" Right? Don't despise small beginnings. You're starting something new. You're starting a ministry. You're serving God in some small way. You're starting a small group with just a few people. You're doing something small. Don't despise the day of small things. He goes on, "These seven eyes of the Lord which scan throughout the whole earth will rejoice when they see the ceremonial stone in Zerubbabel's hand." In other words, God is watching when you start small and rejoices in the work that you do for him. Our library needs some volunteers. Our coffee fellowship could use some help. I think about people who stack chairs, nobody ever thanks them, nobody ever notices. That's all such important work in the church. And sometimes we shy away from it because it seems so small, it doesn't even matter. God rejoices in everything we do for him, no matter how small, no matter how insignificant it seems, in our own eyes or in the eyes of others. In fact, there's a pattern in the Bible. Don't you see the pattern? This is how God works. So often is he uses the small things, the despised things, the foolish things. He takes what is most small and insignificant and crowns it with glory. Isn't this exactly what we see in the ministry of Jesus? In fact, Michael Stead again says this, quote, "At the hour when Jesus was glorified, he appeared anything but glorious." As we see Christ on the cross, we don't see glory. All we see is shame and suffering. It looks like nothing in our eyes, yet because of that shame-filled death on the cross, he was crowned with glory and honor. And those who've turned from their sins and trusted in him are going to share in that glory and honor someday. Sometimes the Christian life just looks pathetic, doesn't it? But if you think so, you're not seeing with the eyes of faith. You're not seeing what God has promised. You're not seeing what is to come. So that's the first lesson. Here's the second lesson. You can leave that on for a little while. It's a little bit longer. Number two, the power to be strong and work fearlessly comes not from our potential, but God's presence and promises. That is contrary to the message that we hear all around us, because what we hear is all about our potential. The world tells us to look inward, and God tells us to look upward. The world says, look inside to see the kind of person that you can be, and God says, no, look to me, because I'm the one who created you to be who I have made you to be. God's presence and promises. God's Spirit was always present with his covenant people, whether they felt it or not, whether they were in a season of blessing or not, whether they were walking in obedience or not. And we saw in chapter 1 that when the people were not walking in obedience, there were consequences, there was discipline. God disciplines those that he loves. And if we're not disciplined by him, then we're not his children. But as new covenant believers in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit not only dwelling with us, but dwelling in us. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you yourselves know that you all, are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? The Holy Spirit is a promise of what's to come. He's a guarantee of the kingdom that God is going to bring, the inheritance that we're going to enjoy if we love Jesus, if we trust in him, if we live in obedience to him, which brings us to the third lesson. For the believer, the true glory days are not past or present, but future. For the believer, the true glory days are not past or present, but future. The message here of this text is, look, it may not look like much now, but the final result will be better than anything that you can imagine. You need to remember that when your life is in ruins. When your life is a mess. When things feel pathetic. When what you're doing feels futile. When all the results of your labors seem paltry. When you look at the direction of your life and it looks like nothing. Remember that if you are in Christ, your best days are yet to come. When you hear the whispers of the enemy or the nagging of your own insecurity, judging the results of your life and work and saying, isn't it pathetic? Remember that if you are in Christ, the best days are yet to come. When you're tempted to look back on your life like the Bruce Springsteen song and think about all the good old days, the better days, the glory days, when you're tempted to camp out in the memories of the past and coast into the future, then let Haggai wake you up and remind you that if you are in Christ, then your best days are yet to come. And if you're not yet a believer, maybe you're here because your life is being shaken up. Maybe you're here because you're starting to realize that the promises of this world are empty and that the glory is fading fast. This is the chance for you to enter a kingdom that will never be shaken. This is a chance for you to take refuge in Jesus Christ alone, the cornerstone of the new temple, the one who died to suffer the punishment of sin, of our sin, so that we could trust in him who died and rose to bring us to God. Take refuge in him and you will never be shaken. You can have eternal life with God forever and the promise of better days to come. If you're in Christ, your best days are yet to come. That's the message to the people from Haggai. The Lord says, be strong and rebuild without fear, for I am with you. And the final glory will be better than anything that you've ever seen. And the message, the application for us is, keep on serving the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how small the work, no matter how slow the progress, because he is with you and the best days are yet to come. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, when we look with our eyes, our physical eyes, at this world, as we look at our own lives, as we look at even our own church, we can get very discouraged. But we ask that you would help us to see with the eyes of faith, to see that you are present with us, and to see all that you have promised to us, so that we will keep working, so that we will be strong, so that we will not fear as we await the better days to come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.